Good to have you with us today. We are again at the topic of God's love. I don't think we can ever get too much revelation about God's love. And this series we've been in, His Love Endures Forever, is kind of a new thought to some people. God will love you forever. God will love lost people forever. They just won't make it to heaven. God loves you forever. His love endures forever, the scripture says. The next slide will give you the exact scripture talking about God's love enduring forever. Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord. The Psalms are full of praise songs, and one of those is, starts with this. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love, you just can't count on it all the time because you've been a bad person, no? What does the Word of God say? I don't care what opinion is. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures. Doesn't just endure, it endures forever. So the forever enduring love of God, we talked last week about focusing on that. We're going to do it again. A little bit more on focusing on this kind of eternal enduring love of God. And I put a scripture up here, or actually this is my comment up here to get us started. The world can't see what believers see. Now, I'm not talking about with these eyeballs that you look at a tree and the world says, I can see that tree. No, there are some things you are aware of. There are some things you know that you can see that the world doesn't see. So we've got to talk a little bit about that. Seeing, when people say seeing is believing, that's not really true. There are many times in the Bible when God worked miracles and they still didn't believe. Jesus did all kinds of things for people and they still didn't believe He was Messiah. Seeing the unseen, seeing into the eternal world is something God gives you. He gives you that capability to do that when you're born again. But the world doesn't have that. Many Christians don't exercise that. They don't know how to get there. They are not willing to let the Holy Spirit work. They're still holding out on God. They're not yielding to God's will. They're not following what God wants. They don't love God's Word. And so therefore they don't see much. No wonder why. And they think everybody's as blind as they are. That's not true. That's not true. Many believers can see. I don't mean they see with these eyes, I mean they see in their heart things that you don't see. The world can't see what believers see. The next line I put up here is they can't see the enduring love of God. Well, you think about a person out there that doesn't know the Lord and don't have much time for God, don't even think about God very often, once in a great while maybe. And they don't have any time for God. They don't have any time for the things of God. They don't love the Word of God. They don't care anything about church because that's a bunch of foolishness. And so when bad things happen to them, what comes out of their mouth sometimes? Where is God? Where is God when all these children be shot in school? Where is God when my mama died with cancer? Where is God? Where is God? Where is God? They can't see. Oh, He's right there, but they can't see. They can't see. If you shove God out of your life, you'll be spiritually ignorant. If you shove God's Word out of your life, you'll be pretty dumb spiritually because you're not being fed and your spirit's not thriving and your spirit's not growing. You should be growing. As you get older physically, your body wastes away, but the inner being, for born-again believers, the inner being is getting better day by day. Paul said that, didn't he? The Word of God says that. That your spirit's being renewed day by day. The outer man wastes away, the outer person wastes away, but the inner man's being renewed. So you're not aging on the inside, believer. You're not aging on the inside. You're aging on the outside, but you're not aging on the inside. If you pay attention to God and you thrive on His Word and you love His people and you come in and be a part, then on the inside you're getting better and you're growing to be more like Christ every day. Some of the most beautiful faces I have seen on the internet were people that you wouldn't think were beautiful. George Mueller, I don't have time to tell his whole story, but George Mueller was a man in Bristol, England back in the 1800s. That was a pretty rough guy until he got saved. And then he came to God in prayer and he said, I want to do something for people. I want to do something that people will see it and they'll say, God really is alive. So he prayed about that and God gave him this idea of starting an orphanage. But not just starting an orphanage where he did not ever ask any other human being for money. Never ask anybody for money. He asked God, if you'll send the money, I'll start the orphanage. And he did. And this great story in his life, George Mueller, is spelled M-U-L-L-E-R in English, but I think German, there's a different way to pronounce it. But George, we might say Mueller, but George Mueller lived out that life, took care of orphans. At the peak, it was 2,000 orphans he cared for in some orphan houses in Bristol, England, that he never asked anybody to support it with money. He just prayed to God, and God sent the money, and God sent the supplies, and God sent the people, and God sent the orphans, and it went on and on. Can you imagine you being responsible for feeding 2,000 people 6,000 meals a day? Would you like to be responsible, and you don't have any fundraising organization, you just pray? Most of us are too weak in prayer to even think about that. But Mueller said, no, I'll ask God and he'll give me what I need. So he did that. Lived into his mid-80s, if I remember right. And I saw his picture, the last photo ever made of him. His last picture and that face, he's got that gray hair and, you know, his face is careworn and all that. But the most beautiful face. Why, could the eyes were alive. You could see his spirit. Why do they call the eyes the windows of the soul? Because people can see your soul. They can see if you're depressed. If you're happy, they can see that. If you're having a good time, they can see that. So Mueller's face, and I've seen others like that. Last photo they ever made of him, just a beautiful, just shining face of a man who trusted God. Believers can't see that. They're always asking, well, where's God? Where's God when I need him? Here's the secret to it all, and you're going to see another scripture there, that next slide. You're going to see this scripture, that 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The one I have up here is verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4, 18. If I'm looking at it right now, let me start at verse 16. You'll see 18 on the screen there. Verse 16. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, there's a lot he said before that. Just start with that. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Who doesn't lose heart? Believers who are following Jesus. We don't give up. We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed. We're being what? Renewed every day. Every day, God's mercies are new every morning. So you get a new shot at it tomorrow and you'll be a different person tomorrow than you are today. You will be a better person on the inside than you are today if you believe in God and you follow. Renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. Paul went through, I don't have time to tell all that, but Paul went through some horrible times and hardships and beaten and left for dead. On his travels trying to do mission work in a pagan world. And he tried to execute him several times, and they stoned him to death, and they thought he was dead, so they left him. Shipwrecked three times, spent a night and a day in the open sea. And on it went, beaten with rods, beaten with whips. In jail quite often for preaching, trying to do good in the world. They're trying to kill him. So he said, this light and momentary trouble I've had is going to pay off, because every time I get mistreated, I get another bit put into my bank account in heaven. I get another reward in heaven. So he kept on going, and he kept on going. That's when he made this comment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. What in the world does he mean by that? We fix our eyes. He's not talking about these eyes in your head. He's talking about your spirit, your heart. You fix that on things that you cannot see. Because what you can see is passing away. Look around the room. Do it. Just look around the room. Everything you see in this room is temporary. Amen? Not going to be here. I'm not going to be here forever. You're not going to be here forever. Not unless the Lord comes back now. We took a vote in class. We all voted yes. Come back now, please. Okay. If you can see it, it's wasting away. Some people talk about America being in decline. Probably is. There'll come a day when America won't exist. I'm not anti-American. I love this place. I don't want to live anywhere else. I did my term in the military. But all nations pass. All people pass. 100 years from now, what would be going on in this room if this place is still here? Be all different people, won't it? I hope there's a church. If the world's still here, I hope there's a church here. I'm praying for that to happen. I'd still be preaching the word, right? But it won't be us. If you can see it, he's kind of saying, stop focusing on it because you'll get discouraged. What are you supposed to be looking at? Things that your eyes can't see. I'll say more about that in a minute, but that's the scripture, isn't it? We fix our focus, our eyes. I put focus on the screen there as another way to describe what he's saying. You fix your eyes, not the eyes in your head, the eyes in your heart. You focus your life on things that you can't see. And the world has no clue what that means. Some in the room probably don't have a clue what that means. You focus your life on the things you cannot see with your eyeballs. Because when you do that, you're on solid ground. You're on solid ground because that will never pass away. What you do for Christ will never pass away. What Jesus did for you will never pass away. Just keeps on going. It will never pass away. God's love for you will never pass away. It's eternal. It's enduring. So fix your focus, he said. Paul said that. We fix our eyes on things that are not our eyes, but our heart on things that you can't see with the eyes. This slide, next slide here, has a famous, famous verse. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, if you have a Bible open, turn to it. You get more out of it. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews is the hall of fame in the Bible of faith. Hebrews 11, 1 and following. Hebrews 11, 1, what does that say? Now faith, he's going to describe it to you. What is faith? Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Well, let's stop there for a second. Faith is being what? I have a hope. Now, if I have a hope for a new car, I can hope for it. I may not get it. But he's talking about a different kind of hope. And faith in the world works. If you work it in this world, people have gotten really rich off just putting that into practice. I believe it. I believe it. I see it. It's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. And it happens. He's talking about something different here, though. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So what is faith? I don't have what I hope for yet, but I know I'm going to get it. Certain of what we hope for, certain rather of what we do not see. Are you certain that there is a heaven? Mm-hmm. Believers are, aren't they? You ever been there? No. Are you certain there's a man named Jesus ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father? You ever been there? No. You've never seen it with these eyeballs. But you believe it's there, and that is a stronger thing than seeing it with your eyes. It goes deeper into you. You see it with your spirit, and you see it with your heart, and you say, I know, I know, I know. I know that I know, that I know. How do you know? I just know. Well, what you're saying is, this word has fed me and strengthened me till my spirit is stronger than my body. This word has fed me to the point where I can see heaven. I can see heaven. I've seen it on the deathbed several times. I remember my grandmother when she passed away. Judy and I went up to see her in up in Arkansas. My whole family went up there. She was dying with cancer. She was in the hospital. And she was a wonderful Christian woman. She had her issues. She had, at times, challenges in life. She went through a divorce and so forth. But seeing her on that deathbed, I saw the most beautiful peace on her. What she had practiced all these years, she was a lover of the Word of God. Stayed in church every time a door was open. Probably went and opened the door sometimes just to get in, you know. But that peace was there. Why? Because she was looking at something different. If she looked at her life, it was over. She'd never again drive a car. She'd never again, she owned a business one time. She'd never again own a business. She'd never, she's looking at something else. What was she looking at? Things that the world can't see. Convinced. That's what faith is. I grabbed this sheet here, Hebrews 11:1. Let me give you some other translations. Some other translations of that same verse. King James says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice in all of these, it's going to be about the seeing. American Standard, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Amplified, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Complete English Bible, faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. Notice how it's always about things you can't see with these eyes. However it's translated. Easy to read. You like that one? Most people say, give me that one because I'm, you know, I need a little help. Easy to read version. Faith is what makes real the things we hope for. That's pretty simple. Faith is what makes real the things we hope for. It is proof of what we cannot see. English Standard Version. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God's Word Translation. Faith assures us of things we expect and convinces us of the existence of things we cannot see. You're convinced of the existence of things you can't. Don't you need some faith in your life? It'll help you convince you of things that are more permanent than this. This is not permanent. This life is not permanent. Good News Translation. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see. A Holman Christian Standard says, now faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what is not seen. Here's a good one. International Children's Bible. They wrote this for kids, so it ought to be simple enough for me, right? Faith means being sure of the things we hope for, and faith means knowing that something is real, even if we do not see it. Lexham Bible, which is a very accurate translation. Now, faith is a realization of what is hoped for, the proof of things not seen. The Message Bible. It's more of a paraphrase. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle of what we do not see. I like that one. The Literal, Young's Literal. Faith is of the things hoped for, a confidence of matters not seen, a conviction. That's literally the way the Greek reads backwards from English in some ways. Hebrews 11:1 is an amazing passage that says, faith lets you see into the eternal and see things nobody else can see. see things the eyeballs can't see. All right, how do I get faith? Faith comes by
hearing.
By what?
Hearing
what?
The word
of God. Faith comes by hearing. Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing the word of God. The word of Christ, some versions have. Let's look at this for a minute. Hebrews 11. I put this next slide up. We'll just go quickly through some of these. Hebrews 11, verse 3. If you have your Bible handy, it's on verse 3, and it's on the screen there. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Listen to the, we'll go through it quickly, but listen to the emphasis on seeing the unseen. Grab that one. Seeing the unseen is the life of the true believer. Like my grandmother, she saw the unseen. I've seen that in the deathbeds of other Christians. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. How did God make everything? Spoke it into existence. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. How did God make the world? He made it by speaking, and he made it by faith. Now people laugh at that, like, well, God doesn't need faith. Well, faith on the human scene is a dim copy of what he has. What does God have? A will. God has a will, right? We know that from the Bible. And he wants something to happen. So he speaks it, and he has no doubt that it's going to happen, because it does. It always happens. Because he's 100% sure it's going to happen. So he did what? He spoke. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen, all this stuff you see, these pews made out of wood, this building made out of wood and metal and all that. If you look around in everything that God has made, look at the stars in the sky and the sun and the moon, and all the planets out there, and all the universe. All of that is now seen with eyes. You can see it through telescopes. You can see it through computers. It's seen. But where did it come from? Where did it come from? It came from God. And it said, the things he used to create the universe, those things he used are not visible to us. We don't know what they look like. When God created... some people say he made it out of nothing. The Hebrew actually bears that out in Genesis. But it means nothing that you can see. He didn't create the world out of anything you can see. He made it out of something in the supernatural spirit world. We don't even know what it is, but he made it. Physics today is astounding. You study physics, I know that's a big subject. That's too hard for me, but physics is the idea you study, and they've come to the conclusion that now they realize that a particle, a small, tiny subatomic particle, can be in two places at one time. How can that happen? Something's going on there. I mean, they can prove it in a laboratory. Prove it by experiments. Certain particles can be in two places at one time. That ain't possible. In Louisiana, that ain't happening, is it? But on the level of physics, it's happening. What does that tell you? There's something way beyond what we can see that we don't even understand. And God used something there, then the unseen, to make this world. The next slide. We're still in Hebrews 11. We're focusing on the idea of focus. Seeing and seeing the unseen. Hebrews 11, verse 7. I'm skipping around here, but verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Noah did what? He was warned about things. God warned him about things not yet seen. What did God tell him? Massive flood on the way. You better get ready. Go build this ark. The ark, I haven't been to the one up in, Kentucky? Some people, it's astounding. From what I hear, I'd like to go someday. But the thing is gigantic, it's astounding. That's why it took him 100 years to build it. He was warned about what? What is faith? He heard about something he had never seen. And he said, I believe it. I better get ready. See, Christians living the Christian life are building something. We're building a future in an area we can't even see. We're building things we can't see in the supernatural world that we can't even see by what? By following Christ. By letting the Word feed us and build us and strengthen us. That's verse 7, right? Noah. The next one is verse 10. Abraham, chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 10. Let me back up to verse 8 to get the whole context. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, though he did not know where he was going. Abraham, I want you to leave your home and leave your family and your father's house. He didn't say leave your family. He said leave your father's house and go to a place I will show you. Well, where? I'll show you. Well, which direction? Which direction do I go with? I'll show you. Did he see it? No. He know where it was? He couldn't know where it was because God didn't tell him where it was. Just go. Sometimes we need to just fasten our seatbelt. When God says go, we just go. Don't question it. Verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So did he have a place? He didn't have a house. He lived in tents. Had a lot of land to feed his animals on. He was a wealthy man. He didn't have a mansion. For he, verse 10, was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was doing what? Looking forward. Looking. Seeing. He was looking forward. I got a place God has made for me. I can't see it yet, Abraham would say. I can't see it. Why is he held up as a great man of faith? Because he operated based on that. If God told him something, he did it. He believed it. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see that city. What city is it talking about? City of God. Is Abraham there now? Is he going to participate in the resurrection? Yes. Is he going to get a great new heavens and new earth mansion? Yes. But he couldn't see it. Yet he kept moving toward it. Next slide. They did not receive the things promised. Talking about all these people in Hebrews 11. They did not receive the things promised, only saw them. They didn't experience them, the promises, all the promises of God. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They had a vision, not with these eyes. They saw it from a distance. Admitting they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. In other words, this is not my home. Did we ever sing that song? I think we did. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that was these people in Hebrews 11. He said they didn't receive all of what they were after. We won't either. Not on the earth. But they believed. They welcomed them from a distance. When you welcome them from a distance, doesn't that say you believe it's going to happen? You're all happy about it. One of the great things you will see in your life when you have faith, real faith, is joy. You're happy. Even with life's downturns, because you know this is all temporary. You'll have a joy. You'll have this happiness. It comes from inside. You got to have it on the inside. You'll never have it on the outside. Never will. Never will. If I just had enough money, if I just get rid of this disease, if I just had everything in my life just like I wanted, if you had everything tomorrow, Monday, if you had everything exactly like you hoped it would be on this earth, that would last about 20 minutes. Why? Because we're not, this is not our home. We're not made to live here forever. Our home is somewhere else, and you have to see it by faith. Next slide. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because what did they see? He was no ordinary child. If you remember the context, Pharaoh said, put to death all the baby boys in Israel because they're getting too big for us and they're getting too strong and they might have their own army before long, and so get rid of them. So Moses and Moses' parents were under a death sentence if they got caught hiding him. Why did they risk their necks to hide him? Oh, they saw. God's got plans for this kid. Something there, and we're going to take care of it. And they did, by faith. Numbers 13, another slide here. We'll go back to Numbers for a minute, and then we'll be done. You got anything else better to do? I hope not. Because whatever you're waiting on is temporary. Right? I got to get out of here so I can go where you're going to go. I got to get out of here so I can... What are you going to do? Well, if you're going to eat a meal, it's going to be temporary, right? Won't last long. Numbers 13. The spies had been sent into the land. They're headed to the land of Canaan. If you've been reading with us, read Numbers, Deuteronomy. Headed to the land God promised them. And they got there. They finally made it there, and they got to the edge of it. And God said to Moses, send them some spies, 12 spies, one from each tribe. Go into the land and see what you think about it. Bring them back and get a report. He did that. It took them 40 days to go up to that place and look it over and come back. And so they came back. And when they got back, they got a report. And the report was, part of it is in chapter 13, verse 26. They came back. They reported. Verse 27. Numbers 13, verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. In other words, it's very prosperous. We don't have to irrigate. Down in Egypt, they had to irrigate. Down in Egypt, they were slaves. Down in Egypt, they couldn't own anything. Slaves. And now he says, oh, this is good. The report said, land of milk and honey. Here's its fruit. They had these grapes on a staff, on a rod, that took two men to carry it. Such a big cluster of grapes. But the people who live there, now listen to this report, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified. They got walled cities, and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, or the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. All kinds of ites live there. Probably even had termites. We don't want that place. We're going to have to fight. They've got giants. But Israel had already conquered two places before they even got there. They conquered Og of Bashan. He was a king in Bashan. You read about that if you've been reading with us. And Og's bed was, what, 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. He's a big boy. He was the king. But they beat him. Israel came through there and God said, they're yours, go get them. And they whipped that nation. They moved on and whipped another one. And then now they got to the promised land, they're turning back. They're scared, they're afraid because they got giants over there. They already faced some giants. So they give a bad report. They say, well, we can't do this. Then Caleb, this is the verse on the screen. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. What did Caleb see? What did they see? They saw giants, and they saw impossibilities. They saw walled cities. They saw all kinds of people that could be hard to deal with. Can you imagine a whole village full of Goliaths? And you got to go up against them with all you got is blades. You don't have guns. You don't have rockets. You don't... blades, and you got to face them down face to face. Might use a sling sometimes or arrows, but you got to face them hand to hand combat. They saw that And they gave in, but Caleb said, "What?" He silenced the people. What did he say? "We should go up and take possession." Did you know God had already told them? It's in the beginning of Deuteronomy. He recounts the tale, the story Moses does in Deuteronomy. And God had told them at least twice in Deuteronomy, "That's your land. It's yours. Go get it." When you directly defy God's word, you're going to be in trouble sooner or later. They didn't believe it. Next slide is, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." Oh, okay. So you've got to do it all on your own, and God won't help you. When God told you to take it, he said it's your land. Go get it. Caleb and Joshua kept trying to build the people back up. In one place they said, their strength is gone. They are bread for us. I heard one preacher say, that means piece of cake. Go get them, piece of cake. They're bread for us. You find out later in the early chapters of Joshua that what he said was true. 40 years later, they were able to go to the edge of the land again after God banished them into the wilderness because of their unbelief. They're getting ready to go in 40 years later with a different generation. They sent in some more spies, and these spies met a lady named Rahab. And Rahab told the spy, Joshua's spies that he sent in. This Rahab, you've read about her, she told these spies, she said, "We've been hearing about you. We heard about you 40 years ago. We were shaking in our boots 40 years ago. We knew you were coming." See, they had about 2 million people plus livestock. You don't hide that on the road. People know you're coming. She said, "We were afraid. We were scared." But you never showed up. They could have done it the first time, but they did not, because they were looking at what? The scene, the physical, the temporary. What's Caleb looking at? What's Joshua looking at? The God who said, go get it. Eventually, they got it. When they got down to the point where where Caleb and Joshua were going in, they finally got to the point 40 years later to go into the land. Caleb now is 85 years old, but he said, "I want the hill country." Told Joshua as they got to ready, Caleb was on the committee to divide up the land. Guy always said about Caleb, he's got a different spirit. That boy has it. What's that mean? He sees the unseen. So they got there and they're dividing up the land. Caleb says, I want the hill country. Because that's where the giants were. That's where the giants were. I guess he wanted that big bed or something like that. We're going in. 85 years old, and he said, "I'm just as strong today as I was 40 years ago to go to battle." I bet he was. What had Joshua and Caleb focused on all those 40 years? We're going to go get them. It's still our land. God promised. All these other people can die out here if they want to, but I'm not doing that. I'm going on in. And they kept looking at the unseen. They kept looking at land that God had promised them. Last slide, or the next last. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. After he gives them this lesson on faith, in Hebrews chapter 12, if I can find it. Yeah, here it is. Hebrews chapter 12. Somebody moved it. It's Hebrews chapter 12. He tells in chapter 11 about all the faith people. Then he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who's the witnesses? All those faith people that looked at the unseen. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on who? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Is he our example? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. In other words, I'm going for it. Did Jesus focus on the unseen? He focused on you and me. He focused on generations and generations and generations of people who would have heaven because of him. He hadn't seen it happen yet, but he fixed his eyes on the cross. As the cross was there, he fixed his eyes on the joy, it says, on the joy set before him. What's the joy? He kept thinking, but he talked a lot, prayed a lot about that going to the cross thing where he said, it's not my will, but yours be done. But what's he focused on? The joy. Oh, when it's over. When it's over. The billions of people who will be saved and have eternal life with us, Father in heaven. He focused on the joy set before him. Can we do that? Can we focus on the unseen and say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Like my Lord focused on the outcome and the joy, I can do the same. On the last slide, we have this scripture, and we're going to be praying over our notebook. We have a notebook here that some of you may not know that. We're seeing the unseen with this, aren't we? We've got names that we pray over. And what are we seeing? We got names. They've been turned into us, pages and pages of names. People that don't know the Lord. So I need your help. I need your help. Don't check out on me now. No. Oh, we're done. Okay. No. This is probably more important than anything I've said. Why? Because we're praying over people's souls. People may be in heaven or not because of the way you pray. People may be in heaven because of your prayers for them. I believe that. I believe prayer matters. And I believe as we pray for these people, things are going to start changing in their lives. People that don't know the Lord and people who know him, have known him in the past, rather, and have fallen away. So as I'm praying for this notebook, you're praying for it too, but also bring to mind someone you know. You may have put them in this book. Someone you know who needs to come to Christ. Father, we are grateful today for all you have taught us, the way you've blessed us and strengthened us. We ask you today, Father, for these individuals that we have here. They matter to us. We know you have answered these prayers already, but we pray you continue to answer, and we pray that you draw to us, if it's your will, we believe it is, you draw to us the individuals out of this book that need to come and be involved and hear and believe and come to Christ or come back if they've fallen away. Thank you, Father. We know you are hearing us, and we give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, take your book if you will, and we're going to sing this song together.